Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. If you've been a Christian more than 6 months, you know that our Christian life is a battlefield. If you don't know by now, you should know. When I came to Jesus Christ, I'm glad that I was not introduced to Christianity by people telling me that once I became a Christian, that it will be hunky-dory, that it will be all sweet, there will be no bumps in the road. That once I come to Jesus, everything's going to be all right. Somehow I'm going to be spiritually inoculated against pain, against trauma, crisis, and all that other madness. Have you ever noticed the moment you become a Christian, life gets more critical? The moment you become a Christian, the moment you say, I do, there are difficulties. Life is a battlefield. And so Paul the Apostle now begins to exhort the Christian believers by preparing them for unprecedented hardships in life. You see, I don't like when a pastor or a preacher says, you come to Jesus and they say this, all your problems will go away. That's not right. That's what you're called. You're trying to fish people and you induce people to come to Christ and they're escaping the wrath and the unprecedented hardships that come in life. Who wouldn't want to be insulated and isolated from the pains that life brings you? But you know and I know that if you're over 30 years of age, we've gone through some difficult times. We've gone through little bumps in the road that kind of take the rug off your feet. And we go through situations that are incomprehensible, unexplainable. You don't know how to share. You cannot vocalize it. You cannot express it because the pain is so unbearable. And you think to yourself, is this what life is all about? And you question your life and you realize that life is hard. So many people become catatonic. So many people become despondent. And so many people check out. They just say, I don't like life. And they check out. They hit the bottle. They hit the drugs. Or they just basically cocoon themselves into a life of loneliness. And then they begin to have a circular grave because they're going around in circles until that death day comes. And you see the vanity of vanity, a wasted life. As a Christian, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in His might. Paul is preparing the people by reminding them that the Christian life is a battlefield. We are soldiers for Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle likens the Christian life as God the commanding chief. And we, the Christians that follow God, we are called soldiers of the cross. Soldiers of Jesus Christ. Paul, without mincing words, he said that we have a battle. But the battle is a spiritual battle. It's not the battle of the dimension of humanity. It's not wrestling against flesh and blood, Paul says, but against darkness, against the deeds and the principles of the heavenly places. It's a dimension that you and I do not see. So Paul says, be careful. Put on the full armor of God. So we're going to do a four-part series, Lord willing, on this particular theme. Because this is the imagery of a battle. And so Paul says that we need to put the full armor of God. So if we are going to be soldiers, just like anybody that wants to go into the military, you cannot go from flipping hamburgers at McDonald's and 13 weeks later start shooting an M60 machine gun and take the inhibition off of you to be able to eliminate or kill somebody else's life. There has to be a change. You're flipping hamburgers at McDonald's and all of a sudden Uncle Sam calls you. You go into boot camp. When you go through boot camp, there is a massive indoctrination. They want to take all the civilian life off of you. And as they brainwash you, because that's what indoctrination is, they brainwash you. You begin to speak different. They belittle you. They dehumanize you, make you a subhuman. They shave all your hair. And they begin to call you names that are not even ungodly to be spoken from here. And they ridicule you. And you, especially in the Marine Corps, I don't know anybody in any other boot camp. But in my experience, they stripped you of all individuality. It's not about me, myself, and I. It is the worst thing in the United States Marine Corps boot camp to think that you're an individual. You got to think now as a group. You got to think as a unit. You got to think of your fellow man. And what they inculcate in your life is honor, commitment, excellence, loyalty. Loyalty to God, loyalty to country, loyalty to a commander-in-chief, and even loyalty to your family. You see, I thought I had reached the epitome of loyalty. It wasn't until I became a Christian where Jesus asked me personally, Pancho, do you have a desire to come after me? Yes, Master. And then deny yourself. Pick up the cross. And then what? Follow me. See, that's commitment. And we too have to go through boot camp. So we'll have boot camp next week, the standard issue, because they give you a uniform. See, once you go through boot camp, there's physical conditioning, physical training. You are going to be a killing machine. And they want you to have good muscles. They want you to be in superb physical physique health. Because you're going to be carrying equipment. You're going to be marching. You're going to be walking. And you need to be fit. And by the time you graduate, you'll realize that you have muscles in parts of your bodies that you thought muscles did not exist. And you get out. And then after boot camp, you go through additional schooling. It's called MOS, your military occupational school or service. You got to go there and you learn your weaponry. And once you know your weapons and now you know how to fire them, you know how to take care of them, you have to learn your rifle. Your rifle is like your wife. Your rifle is your best friend. And you have to be intimate with your rifle. You sleep with your rifle. You never let your rifle go. You may go to the bathroom, you take your rifle with you, and you take your ammo with you. You go to sleep with your boots on and your underwear, but you have your rifle next to you. We have to break down that rifle to clean it, or to whatever, to dismantle it. We dismantle the rifle in less than 1 minute. In less than 60 seconds, we're able to dismantle our rifle and put it back together while we're blindfolded. Why would they want to do that? Because in combat situation, when things get hot, you don't have time sometimes in the middle of the night, because most firefights are in the night. And you have to know how to take care of your weapon, because it's going to take care of you. And thus, Paul says that we also need to go through boot camp. And then they standard issue the divine armor of God. And then we're going to have hand-to-hand combat. He says we not wrestle. Wrestling is hand-to-hand combat. And then, finally, the orders from our commanding officer. So Paul has this imagery of a battlefield. But this war is not a conventional war. This is a spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, when you think of wrestling, I beg of you, do not think of the wrestling that you see on today's television. That's, forgive me, but that's acting. It is so silly. And people pay for that. Nah, never mind. It's so silly. For those of you that know anything about wrestling, there's a word for this type of wrestling. It's called grappling. You start off, first of all, with no mimicry. Both wrestlers are already tangled together. And the referee says, go. The object in grappling is to submit your opponent to the ground and neutralize him. You gotta pin him down. And you gotta make sure the only way you can do that, if you submit him, submission, you basically bring him to the ground and you neutralize him. He becomes helpless. And this is what Paul says. We grapple against not flesh and blood, but against darkness, against principalities, and a different dimension that we do not see. And so, Paul the Apostle will speak about the warfare analogy, the spiritual battle. He says to put on or to take up the full armor of God and to stand our ground. You notice here in a moment, we are not to fight Satan. We are not to look for Satan. We are not to go help the Linda Blairs of the world. We are not to look for the devil. The Bible said that he comes to you. Jesus said, whoever is not with me is what? It's against me. So if you're not walking with God, you have nothing to do with God. You don't care about the things of God. You don't really, it doesn't matter to you about God. Why would Satan want to mess with you? You're part of his team. You're part of that committee. He's part of, you're part of His system. He's not going to fight you. But the moment you say, Jesus, I belong to You. And when you raise your right arm like I did in 1969, when I raised my hand, I joined in, and that was it. He says, welcome. He says, you belong to Uncle Sam for the next 3 years. You have no mother, you have no aunt, you have no girlfriend, you have no father, you have no neighbor, you have no aunt, you have no uncle, you have no dog, you have no cat. From now on, I'm your daddy, I'm your father, I'm everything to you. You belong to Me. And I'm 18, you're 17 and a half, and I'm saying, Mommy, I want to go back to Mom. 17 years old. And therefore, the inculcation, the transformation that takes place in 13 weeks, from working, flipping hamburgers, all of a sudden to be able to handle some high gadgetry weaponry. Amazing. And only what 13 weeks to 20 weeks does. There has to be a transformation. Paul says there's a battle that takes place. But before the battle comes unto place, he says, I want you to be strong in the Lord. Be strengthful in the might of God. That's the first thing. And then he says to take up this armor. This is basically what we're going to discuss in a moment. When he says here that we need to have the truth, in verse 14 says, having girded your waist with truth. You see, the Roman centurion, forgive me, the Roman soldier, there are various types of soldiers in the Roman army. You have the auxiliary, you have the legionaries, you have the legates, and they have different types. Paul has in mind here the typical Roman legionnaire, the grunt, as we would call them today, the infantry people. These were the people that were issued a standard armor, helmet, tunic, breastplate, the shoes, the huaraches, or the sandals made for war. You'll see them in a moment. And then they will give you only one offense weapon, and that was a short dagger. And so Paul has this imagery. He says, put on the full armor of God. So he gives you a tunic. You see, it's almost like a skirt. And if you're going to run, if you want mobility, the best way to do it is to lift up the skirt and tie it up. And now you're going to have mobility in your legs. You have now the ability to shift legs because you have girded yourself. And Paul says, gird yourself with the truth of God. And then put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, obviously, the breastplate. What does it protect you from? From attacks. What does it protect you? Your heart, your vital organs, both back and forward. So Paul says, put on the righteousness of God. And here are the sandals. You notice the sandals. They're like cleats almost. They're designed for traction. So that you can fight. You will not slip like I will slip right now. He said, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then they'll give you the Roman shield after graduating from boot camp. The Roman recruit will make an oath of allegiance. You see, the shield was almost as big as the man. And they will say, upon this shield, I will return to Rome as a victor, or I will come atop my shield as a dead man defending the imperial government of Rome for the sake of Caesar. He says, I will come in my shield, carry it on my shield, or I will bring my shield as in honor of Rome. Paul says, put on your shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And there's your typical Roman legionnaire. And then he says, take the helmet of salvation. Now I ask you, what does a helmet protect? Your head. What's in your head? Your brain. This is the thought. This is the will. This is the conscience. This is the mind. The mind needs to be protected. He says, protect it. It's the helmet of salvation. And then you have here a series of original Roman swords. And Paul says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The only offense element, or otherwise all of the other stuff are defensive. The helmet, the shield, the breastplate, the feet, they're all defense mechanisms. The only one that's offense, it's the sword. And he appropriates it to the Word of God. Now let's read verse 10 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? To stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, honestly, I didn't know what wiles mean. What are wiles? I mean, is this what he's asking? I put it down here. Put on the wiles of the wiles. Well, I thought I had it, but it's in my head. It don't matter. They're basically schemes, tricks, his ploys. Paul tells the Corinthians, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. You see, the battle that takes place, actually the war has been over. The war has been won on Calvary. But the battle still continues. Satan wants to destroy. Satan wants to mess with your heads. He is called the accuser of the brethren. Now some people don't believe in Satan. They believe that he's just a fictional character that the Christian church put up so they can scare you to become guilty, to be afraid. But I'm a Christian, they said. I believe in Jesus. And yet we read the account in Matthew chapter 4 where he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there we find the temptation of Jesus Christ. Satan, he's a strategist. See, this is why we're not told to go fight him. Sometimes I hear on Christian television, which I look at for humorous purposes, not for edification. It's fun. It's better than cable. It's a crack up. Wigs and all this fanciness. And you say, oh man, this is more theatrical than cable, man. They come on saying, we need to go back to the darkness, and we need to hunt down for Satan, and we want to kick his butt. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we are to hunt him down. He's powerful. He's a sly, slick, and wicked schemer. He knows much more than you and I put together. He was there in the garden from the beginning. All that experience. He's sly. He's wicked. He knows how to work. Look at the Bible said, Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus, after not eating for 40 days, Matthew has this enlightenment, and he was hungry afterwards. Yeah, when you read the account, it says, and Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, period. And then he says, and he was hungry. Yeah. Some of us don't even eat breakfast and we already have headaches. We got to eat. 40 days and 40 nights. Imagine. You know that I have a vivid picture of someone that has, you know, they said the human mind, forgive me, humans cannot sustain life for 40 days. As long as they drink water. That's what the Bible says, right? And they said, no one can really survive 40 days. Muhammad Gandhi did it in last century. And then here, Cesar Chavez did it. And I remember pictures of Cesar Chavez. After 40 days, he looked horrible. And I respected him for that. That's the way to protest, he said. But I saw a human being. I wasn't a Christian back then, but I admired that from him. And now as I became a Christian, when the Bible says that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, I cannot help to have this photographic memory and thinking of Mr. Chavez. Why? Because that's the only person that I seen photos and the moving pictures of a man who got out of that tent up there in that Central California, and he walked out of 40 days. He couldn't even walk. And I thank God for the mental picture, because when I read Matthew 4, the Bible said that Jesus had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, and a picture of a man barely walking in the wilderness. And here comes Satan. Hey, you hungry? The strategy. There's nothing worse than baked wonderful bread, homemade bread, and then you open the oven, you have that beautiful scent that just fumes out of the oven. Oh. See, there's a bakery here. What's the name of the bakery? Yeah, that one. They're baking bread all the time. This is not a good place to fast, man. That bread smells so wonderful. And if you ever made sourdough bread, homemade, with that bacteria and everything, oh, that's what makes it sour, is bacteria. And you open it up and the hot steam just flows out. And you put like around 2 pounds of butter on that thing. Whoa. And Satan says, if you are God, make these stones into bread. And Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus responded with the written word. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He wasn't content with that. He kept messing with Jesus. He says, hey, listen, look at all this world. I'll give it to you if you worship me. It is also written. Also written. And the Bible says that Satan left him. And as he left them, the Bible says that angels came to minister to Jesus. But Jesus did not fight him. Jesus basically responded to the trial with the word of God. And that's what Paul is saying. The way we're going to fight the spiritual battle is not by you getting drunk. It's not by you stealing, resorting to emptiness. The way we fight the spiritual battle, we are fortified with the word of God. We fight with the word of God. And the Bible says that we only stand. We do not fight him. That's what the Bible says. That we need to stand because the attacks are going to come. The frontal tactical attack will come. And that's what he wants to do. Basically, what he wants to do, he wants to grapple you. He wants to submit you into submission, to do nothing, to be angry at God, to disown God, to walk away from the church, to walk away from reading. That's what he wants to do. Now, you may not believe in Satan, but in John chapter 8, Jesus spoke of him. He spoke of him. There were people that were saying, we are Abraham's children. How can you say we are children of bondage? Jesus says to them, if Abraham, Father Abraham, was your father, you would know who I am. And they responded, we're not born out of fornication. We're not like you. You're a bastard. And that's what they were saying. We're not born out of fornication like you. He says, our father's Abraham. In other words, we are descendants of Abraham. We have the hookup to God. Jesus said, no, if you were the sons of Abraham, you wouldn't want to kill me as you're trying to kill me now. I tell you why you don't listen to my word and you don't understand what I'm telling you. Because your father is the devil. He has been a devil. There's no truth in him from the beginning. He's been lying and there's no truth in him. That's your father. Can you imagine? Those are fighting words, man. Your father is not Abraham. Your father is the devil. And he is the source and the father of all lies. There's no truth in him. And this is why Paul says to us, we need to be girded with the truth of God. So let's read it and we'll come back. I think we said that already. Yeah. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? To stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle or we do not grapple against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Do you believe there's a spiritual warfare? Do you believe there are evil people? Do you believe there are people that are prompted and motivated and energized by evil? If you don't, you're not from LA. There are a lot of evil people in this world. And our community gets a big rap. Our communities gets a big rap. And may God help me that through the word of God, we can change that. See, the problem is not economics or poverty. The problem is sin in our lives. And because there's sin in our lives, we're confused. We don't know how to act godly. But we act according to our culture and our vices and our deceit and the alcoholism and the abuse and the ignorance and the abuse that goes on. You need to be transformed. You need to go through boot camp. You need to go through a Christian boot camp where you are changed of your mind. Indoctrination is kind of like a bad word. Isn't that like brainwashing? What's wrong with a little washing of your brain? Your brain, by the time you reach 25 years old, is filthy, is full of blight, is full of pain, is full of disgust, is full of guilt, full of anxiety, full of oppression, full of depression. Isn't that the way it is? And where do you go when you're overwhelmed? I know where I would go. I would go to the liquor store. Why? Because it numbed me. It numbed my conscience. And thus I was doing what everybody did in my community. We all drink. And when we were drunk, we act differently. And we didn't know which way to go. And our drunkenness and our stupor and our paralyzing social strata did not prohibit us from enjoying a good life. I lost 24 years of my life. 24 years of my life living as a knucklehead. Going nowhere, doing nothing, have no ambition, hopeless, despairing. I had nothing like many of you. Many of you were like me. We didn't know what to do until that day we said, Jesus, come into my heart. Transform me. If you really are who you say you are, come into my life. And God did a renovation. God did what the schools could not do. God did what Mr. Ziegler Roosevelt High School could not do. God did what the junior high schooler teachers could not do. God did what juvenile hall could not do. God did what the courts could not do. God did what the alcohol couldn't do, what the drugs couldn't do, what all the beautiful girls from Montebello could not do. Jesus did it, and He transformed my mind with a power that was besides myself. It wasn't me. Have you heard this expression? You just got to get the bull by the horns. I tried that for many years. I've been gored to death. I cannot do it by myself. I couldn't do it by myself. There had to be some other force. And that force is the power of God. It doesn't belong to you. God gives it to you. And He gives it to you when you're weak, not when you're strong. He gives it to you when you're in the emergency room. He gives it to you. He gives it to you, ladies, when you're delivering your child and the pain is so unbearable. He gives it to you. When your husband or your wife says, I'm leaving you, I'm in love with someone else, that strength comes in. I've been cheating on you, and that psychic injury, only God can give you that strength. You can do whatever you want. You will never find any healing other than the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and God Himself, because He's our peace. He is our comforter. Only God. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in His strength, and in His might. That's the first thing you got to learn in boot camp. You got to go through this indoctrination. You got to be born again. You need to think differently. The moment you put your feet on those yellow prints in the Christian community boot camp, God begins to do a work in you. You said, yes, sir, I'll join the army of the United States. Yes, but this is an army of God. Yes, Lord, you are my commander in chief. And God says, very well, get ready for training because there's a battle taking place and you need to be ready. Because there are many people who say, I'm a warrior for God, and they realize they're naked. They have no uniform, they have no weapon, they don't know the Word of God, and they're going to fight a battle on their nudity. Can you imagine that? Well, I have combat boots. Well, good luck with your combat boots. You have nothing else to defend you. Jesus defended Himself with the Word of God. He then defended Himself. Jesus could have said, what? What'd you say? He could have said, Michael! Or Gabriel, whatever. He could have called a legion. You know how many in a legion? Over 4,000 to 5,000 angels. The book of Revelation says that one angel destroyed one third of the world. One angel. What can you do with 6,000 angels? He could have done that. He didn't. He said, it is written. It is written. How do you as a Christian fight your spiritual battles? What do? Do you say, let's get it on? No. What do you do? The best way is to get on your knees. You see, the world and the pagan world looks at you, and it looks at you like a Sisyphite person. Is that your posture? If that's the way you're going to fight? The world has no idea the power that we have when we're on our knees. When we pray. When we ask God, forgive us. God, I have no strength. God, I have no way out. No one understands me. No one pleads my case. I just read a very horrible, sad, pathetic letter. I can't go in detail because I give away the person that wrote it. But she says, my father doesn't understand me. My father has never said to me, I love you. And I'm thinking, what kind of father is he? There isn't one day that passes when I would tell my kids, hey, Toots, I love you. There isn't one day. I can't imagine not seeing my daughter or my son and saying that, hey, I love you, man. Or express in other ways. My heart just breaks for people like that. They want the affirmation, the confirmation from the ones they love. And you see, life seems to resemble and assemble that kind of mentality. God loves you. Paul loves you. He writes to you. He says, listen, be careful, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor. In verse 12, in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. Stand. What is the word stand basically? That means stand your ground. What does that mean? To remain intact, to be effective and valid, to make resistance as to hostile action, to maintain one's position against an attack. You remember Jesus warned Peter? He said to him in Luke 22:31, Simon, Jesus says, and he mentions his name twice. Anytime it's twice, it's an emphasis with a little bit of intonation of concern. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. As wheat. What does that mean? Well, in the old days, they will harvest the wheat. And to get the kernels out of the wheat, they will get a bunch and they will smash it against a sharp-edged rock. So when you bash the wheat, the kernels will fall off. Jesus tells Simon, Satan asked you by name. And he wants to sift you as wheat. What kind of news is that? Can you imagine? Hello, how are you? Yeah, telegram for you. Okay. Satan has asked you by name. He says he'll see you at the swamp in La Mirada. What did I do to him? How do you know my name? I don't know. But he's after you. Anytime you make a commitment to Jesus Christ, anytime you work for the kingdom of God, you're going to get a message. And you're going to go through some affliction. You don't want to go through affliction? Don't do nothing. Just don't do nothing for the kingdom of God. Don't worship God. Don't believe in God. Don't trust God. Don't read God's word. You know what? You're going to cruise. But the moment you become a child of God, a committed, faithful soldier of the cross, be careful. All hell literally will break loose. But you know what Jesus tells Peter? After giving him the news, he said this, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith shall not fail. And when you have returned to me, I want you to strengthen your brothers. What a promise. Yes, Satan has asked you by name. He wants to sift you as wheat. But wait, hold on. I know the bad news. Here's the good news. Jesus said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that your faith will not fail. And when you come through, I want you to go back and strengthen your brethren. And what was Peter supposed to tell him? Hey, you're going to be sifted as wheat. I'm here to tell you that there is victory. I went through the same thing. There is victory. You see, it's a spiritual warfare. Before we go out to fight, Paul says, I want you to find this magnificent strength. Just as boot camp. In boot camp, you do so many sit-ups, so many pull-ups, you gotta run with your boots on, and every single day, for me, I don't know the experience of the Air Force, the Navy, the Coast Guard, the Army, I don't understand it. All I knew about my boot camp experience, at 0500, we were up. At 0505, we were all dressed, and we were in assembly, muster outside, with boots on, your shorts on, and here we go. Boom! You gotta run 2-3 miles in the morning. We're sweating already in the morning. And after running 5 miles, jumping jacks, an hour and a half. Okay, go back. Take shower. Go back. You only got 3 minutes. Well, I don't want to tell you the 3 minutes. 3 minutes to take care of business. You have to have discipline. You got, okay, there's 70 of us, but there are only, 20 toilets and 20. You got to do something. First thing, that's when the leadership comes in. All right, the guys got to sit down now. The guys got to shave. The guys got to shower, okay? And you find the leaders. And that's what the drill instructors are watching, the people. They're watching how you perform. You see, they're watching. And they're watching to see who cannot make it. That's the worst acronym you want to hear. FTA. FTA. What does that mean? Failure to adapt. See, many Christians check out once all hell breaks loose. At the first sign of trouble, you say, forget this Christianity. FTA. Failure to adapt. And you walk out. Never finish your course. A friend of mine who went buddy plan in the Marine Corps, I'll tell you his name. We were there in boot camp. And then the only time we were able to talk as human beings will be in the middle of the night when we will go to the restroom. He will be in one stall, I'll be in the other stall, and a wall separated us, pretending that we were using the bathroom only to communicate. And he tells me, I'm going to go crazy tomorrow. I said, don't, man. We're halfway. Look here, we got muscles already, man. We're halfway there, man. Don't. He says, I can't. I miss my girlfriend. I miss everything, man. I miss that. I miss my dog. Okay. The next day, we're in the obstacle course. And we're doing it. And I'm watching him. And he's faking. I can't. And you never use the singular, pronoun like me, myself, and I. You always speak in the third person, this recruit, sir. When he starts saying, I can, they poked his eyes and said, I. And he says, I can't do it. And they got on him. Oh, he says, you're gonna make it, boy. I cannot make it. And they just says, get out of here. You're embarrassing me. Get out of my place. Get over there. And they took him out. And there he stood there. And then it took around 4 weeks for him to be discharged. They put him in a platoon called casual platoon, the equivalent of F troop. And they're there, all goofy, deliberately. And I knew he was leaving. And I only had 2 weeks to go, 3 weeks to go. My unit, my company was sharp, platoon 2047. And we walked, and we're marching, we're ready to graduate, and then I see this pathetic person. And here I am with the rest of the guys made it, and we're pumped, we're built, we got the jarhead look already, and I looked at him, and I was envious that he was leaving, and I was so sad, and I graduated. Years later, I see him at a school reunion, drunk, not with his wife, with someone else who's younger than him. Drunk. And I said, hello. We know him. The first thing that comes out of his mouth, I could have made it yet. I told Millie, let's get out of here. This is a high school reunion, but you know what? I don't belong here. I thought it was going to be different. I do not belong here. Let's get out. They're trying to live the day. People lost weight deliberately for that day. People that they put wigs on and they rhinoplasty on. They had all kinds of surgery just for that night. I said, this is not for me. And remember, I have to tell people, it's me, Pancho. Well, I have no hair. I could have made it. You know that. I told Millie, let's get out of here. This is a high school reunion, but you know what? I don't belong here. I thought it was going to be different. I do not belong here. Let's get out. They're trying to live the day. People lost weight deliberately for that day. People that they put wigs on, it's a spiritual dimension. We know, my wife and I, around 10 years ago, we discovered that. 10 years ago. It seemed like every Wednesday afternoon, Millie and I will find some kind of friction. It will end up, I want to eat. I got to go study. I got to go teach Wednesday night. Well, I'll leave the food here if you want. And it wasn't until we realized, Millie, do you realize that you and I get angry every Wednesday? You know what? You're right. You're right. And we realized that there was a disturbance in our house. And also on Sunday mornings. Perhaps some of you, before you came to church, you were struggling to get here. Satan wanted to oppose you. He doesn't want you here. He wants you to just kick back. Don't go to church. Don't hear about this boy talking about Jesus. And see, Satan has a strategy. He works it. Peter says he's out and about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he's going to destroy. Jesus said, for he comes to destroy, to kill, but I have come to give you life and life abundantly. Paul says, be strong. And I close with this. You notice verse 10? He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Three words that describe almost the same thing. Ah. But these three words are very different. The word first, be strong, is an empowerment. An empowerment. I hate to use this analogy, but it works. This illustration. You may be carrying a revolver. That revolver inside your hip, for protection that is, will give you a sense of empowerment. If you know that someone is breaking into your house and you have your piece in your waistline, you're not the strong guy. It's not you. You see, what makes you feel empowered is that you have a lethal weapon. And that gives you empowerment, correct? You know that you got juice and you got some heat. That's empowerment. And then he says, and put on in the power. In the power means resistance. That's basically it. When I will see the doctor, they want to check my brain. They want to see my reactions. So he says, I want you to put your hands like this, sir. Okay, I put them out like this. And then the doctor put his hands under mine. He says, I want you to push with all your might. And I push. I said, let's reverse it now. Now you put your hands like this, and I'm going to push down. And you're going to resist me. So the doctor was pushing my palms down. I was just resisting. You see, I was just resisting. And that's what Paul says. May you be empowered with the strength of God, but may you also have strength to resist. The Bible says that you resist the devil and he will what? He will what? He will flee from you. Resist him. When you see some abnormal activity in your house like anger, temptation, weirdness, stealing, conniving, stop it right there. I ain't gonna go for that. That's not cool, man. Apologize to your wife immediately. Apologize to your husband. Apologize to your children immediately. Don't let it fester. It's just an attack. It's coming. If you think, well, you know, that's a bunch of junk, fine. Believe that. But there is demonic activity, especially in your marriages. You have to understand that. You know the next phenomena of a social distortion? You know that you can have a cell phone that has a little camera that they can send out pornographic video, streamline it to your phone now without asking for it. It's sweeping all over Asia, all over Europe. In a matter of a month, if you have children with telephones, they have cameras in it, they're going to get a number, what we call spam in emails. You're going to have spam also, but by way of video streams. Explicit pornography. And you're thinking, why? We're living in the last days. There is a demonic activity. We're going to go through battles. But be strong. Put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the gospel, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And get your sword, the word of God. And gird yourself with truth. And let's get it on. Not fight, But when it comes, that we can stand. When it comes, we can stand. We are not to fight him. We are not to look for a fight. The fight's going to come to us. Paul's prayer, I hope you can stand. And stand therefore, because the attacks will be coming. But the first thing he says, find the strength of the Lord. The strength of God. Nehemiah said something about the strength of God. He says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. May the joy of God be upon you. May that peace that passes all understanding guard your minds and hearts. May you find that power, the power of God to live in your life. You're not alone. That power is besides you. You cannot get it with muscle strength. You cannot get it by being credentialized. You cannot have it because you have money. That power comes when you realize that you're weak. And weakness is welcome because Jesus told Paul, I perfect strength in weakness. Paul says, if that's the case, let me boast of how messed up I am. So that the power be of God and not of me. May the peace of God be with you all. Let's all stand. If you're next door, please stand also. If you're watching by way of the screen, stand. I don't know who you are. I don't know whether you have made a commitment to Jesus. I do know one thing. You're here. I do know that you did not bring yourself here. You probably drove yourself, but you did not bring yourself. You came here, and you probably think by coincidence, but it's not coincidence. The Bible calls it the providence and the sovereignty of God. God used whatever method, whatever way to invite you here so you can hear the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. People say, Pastor, I'm going through so much. I'm going through such critical problems right now. Can you pray that I may have the peace of God? And I ask, well, have you made peace with God? You cannot receive the peace of God if you have enmity between God. The Bible says that we need to reconciliate first. And you say, but I'm so messed up and God is a holy God. I cannot even talk to God and approach God. That's good theology. That's why Jesus came in the middle to take your filthy, immoral hand and took the God of God's holy hand. On that Good Friday, he brought them together once and for all. Sanctified, justified, and washed by the blood of Christ. If you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, you have never accepted Jesus to come into your heart, today is that day for you. Don't leave the same way you came in. If you're here today, you've never surrendered to Christ, I'm going to ask you in a moment as we sing a song to step out of your seat and come and stand here in the tile. And if you're watching by way of our video next door, you can do the same thing. Just go forward and I'll lead you in a prayer. Go forward. That's more faith on the other side because you can't see me. You cannot do anything, but you're there. And so I'm speaking to you guys right now. The people here that think I'm weird, I'm talking to a wall. But I'm talking to you guys next door too. You go forward. You receive the Lord. We sing this song. Today, this is the answer for you. What's going to keep you in your seat? Pride. I don't need God. That's fine. But for once in your life, don't let pride ruin this moment. Your pride is ruined enough already. Today, the Bible says, humble yourself like a child and receive the Lord. Today is a day of salvation, whoever you are. Don't let your boyfriend, girlfriend keep you there. Don't get up. Hey, let go of that. My wife, which was my girlfriend, she left me for Jesus. She says, I love Jesus more than you. I couldn't believe that. How can you love someone who's dead for me? And then I realized that he was not a dead man. He was a live God and a living God. And I saw that in her life. So as we sing this song, you come forward. You too on the other side, go forward and receive the Lord. Let's sing.
Drink from the living water that flowed from his hands, flowed from his side. come and bathe in the healing waters that's cleansing from sin, releasing new life. Draw near to Him, and He'll draw near to you. He's been waiting for you to call on His name, so come as you are.
Anybody, I know there's some, and I can see it by your face. You're fighting it. Don't fight it anymore. We have a term in boxing called throwing in the towel. It's when you give up. Let's go. I had enough. Enough is enough. I'm tired of being tired. Today is that day. I believe there's some here. And the only thing that's holding you, like I said, is your pride and your anger. For once in your life, make a decision today. A quality decision. And enter into that place where God wants to have you. Today is the day of salvation. We'll sing it one more time. We'll sing it one more time. And I pray that the Lord will just move upon you to do the right thing. Let's sing.
Come as you are. Come and drink from the living water that flowed from His hands, flowed from His side. Come as you are. Come and bathe in the healing waters that's cleansing from sin, releasing new life. Draw near to Him, and He'll draw near to you. He's been waiting for you to call on His name, so
anybody else? Well, wait. Hurry. I beg of you. I'll beg of you. Anybody else? Just step out of your seats right now, wherever you are. You said, Pancho, you act like you're begging. I am. I am. For the sake of yourself, for the sake of your family, for the sake of your children, for the sake of your marriage, for the sake of your own life. Of course. It's a battle going on. Battle for the hearts and minds. Sure. Sure, I want to make sure that when I hit the sack tonight, that I was made sure that that invitation was given. I don't want to go to sleep saying, man, I could have, I should have. I want to make sure. It's not easy getting up here. It's very hard. But you need to do it because you know you got to do it. Anyone else? Anyone else? Cool. If there's anybody on the other side that's standing and receiving the Lord, pray this with me as I'm going to pray with these right here. Would you repeat this prayer after me? Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. Come into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, man. Love you, man. Thank you so much. Love you, man. Thank you all. May the Lord bless you. May you have a wonderful time. And dads, as I'm going to practice that tonight, my daughter reminded me, my 11-year-old daughter, she said, Dad, I got 3 books today. And I said, I'll read them to you. So I'm going to practice what I'm preaching. Dads, if you have small children, read to them tonight. You read to them and love them and take care of them. May the Lord bless you. And may you watch out. Keep an eye open, okay? There's a battle going on, and you're going out to the mission field. May the Lord bless you. May He strengthen you with His might. Have a good afternoon.
My Lord, my God. My Lord, my love. I pledge my life to You. I'll go Your way, come what may.